Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. We're going to be in 1 John this morning. We're doing a series through the book of 1 John. And so I'm not going to spend a lot on the introduction here, but just so that we, if you've missed some of the other messages, 1 John was written by John. John was one of the apostles, the 12 that would be with Jesus. John was part of an inner group of three, Peter, James, and John. So he also had a brother named James. And they were part of an inner circle. And there were some things that happened just with the three of them, such as the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you read about that, they went up onto a mount, and Jesus is glorified before them. And so it's like, woo, he was so bright and radiant that they couldn't hardly look at him, okay? But they saw some of the glory that of who God was. So there was a closer relationship with those three, but then with John, there was a closer relationship even yet. He's called the disciple, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And so there's a dynamic that I think that we need to carry with that as you look at the Gospel of John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation, right? And so he wrote some major books within the New Testament, some key books. And so it's just interesting to note some of those things and the relationship that he had with him. So John began his ministry after the resurrection of Jesus. He kind of had his ministry in Jerusalem. He helped with the administrative duties there. But then at the time of 1 John, they believe he's in Ephesus, writing there. Ephesus became a strong church under the ministry of Paul. Paul went into Ephesus, started a great work there. It was not without opposition. There was a lot of idolatry. There was a lot of hedonism. In other words, just this pursuit of pleasure, self-indulgence. There was a lot of Gnosticism. So in other words, spiritual philosophy. The more I know, the more spiritual I am. Okay, that was very prevalent during that time. And so John tackles his audience. He calls them to true doctrine, obedient living, and fervent devotion to God. So some of the things that we've covered so far is that we are to love God instead of worldly desires. So that was the last couple weeks. That includes the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then the second point there was this, to sacrifice the temporary for what is eternal. Today we're going to kind of pick up off of that, get the last two verses of chapter 2 into chapter 3. And then Andy's going to pick up with chapter 3, verse 11 next week about love one another. So today, if in your Bibles it maybe says children of God, I don't know if you have NIV, ESV, but it should say something like children of God. That's where a very profound title, I know. But that's what the section does talk about. And you'll notice that if you go back to chapter 2, I talked briefly about this verse 12 through 14, John is writing to three different maturity groups, right? He's writing to the, first of all, the children, right? He says, I write to you, children, because you've experienced God. You know your sins have been forgiven. They don't have a lot of experience. They don't have a lot of maturity, but they've experienced, they've had a born-again relationship with God. Amen? All right? Maybe that describes you. He writes to the young men. The young men have overcome the evil one, and they've known, they have a relationship with God, they're strong, they're doing great things for God. Those are people that have learned to walk out the spiritual walk within their own lives, okay? In other words, they've had some battles in their life, they've had to deal with sin and temptation and trials and suffering, and they've overcome. That's a sign of mature faith and genuine faith, right? But a child isn't able to do that. A child is just learning to walk. They're learning to speak. They're maturing. Okay, but as a young man, now you've learned to, in that maturing process, you've learned to overcome and to handle trials, sin, and temptation. The fathers is the third group. those are the, he goes, I write to you guys because you've known him from the beginning. And they also have that gift of discernment. They've seen a lot in their lifetime, so they have that maturity factor. Not only have they overcome, but they also have the wisdom to discern what is of God, what is not of God. So he's writing to those three groups. When we look at this passage that we are today, starting in verse 28 of chapter 2, he is writing to a specific group. Okay? And so let's bow our heads in prayer, and we're going to dive in. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is your word of God. It is powerful. It is the living word of God. And Lord, it is more than just words on a page. It is your living word to us. We pray that it would speak to us today. Help us, let it help us know how to live and to live for you, to glorify you in all that we do. We give you the thanks this day. In your name we ask. Everybody said? Amen. Let's go to verse 28 and 31 of chapter 2. It says, and now, dear children. So who's he writing to? The children. Okay, I think that's interesting to note because what he's about to say is he's writing to those that have just come to know Christ, but they're still learning how to walk in maturity, how to live a righteous life, and how to grow in God. I write to you, dear children, continue in him. So when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming. So the confident, we're going to build on that, but also unashamed when he comes. And I think that unashamed means that we don't want to be living a life that would be embarrassing before God. Because one day we are going to stand before him, right? We're not going to be able to hide behind anything because God knows it all. He sees it all. And we're going to stand before him. He's, you know, there's nothing to hide behind, okay? He's going to see it all, right? And so he wants us to be confident. He wants to be unashamed. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right will be born of him. The first point in your program, Chris liked it this week because it was easy, and you can write these down. The first point is that children of God live in confidence. Children of God live in confidence. He goes, I want you, dear children, to have confidence and to live in confidence because the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back for his church. And I want you to be confident in that, in your walk with God. And that's one of the things about, you can talk to believers, and you ever talk to somebody about their faith in Christ, and you ask them, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Some say, yes, absolutely, right? And then there's others that say, well, I'm hoping so. You know, I've gone to church, but maybe they don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe they just never solidified that. Some churches even kind of just leave it up in the air that maybe we're going to make it there or maybe not. You know, and Jehovah's Witnesses, which I wouldn't call part of the Christian faith, but for them it's, you know, they believe that there's only 144,000 that are going to make it. It's kind of like, well, you do the math, right? Why do they do what they do? Well, it's because they want to be at the top of that list to make that 144,000, okay? They want to be included in that. Scripture says that we can know for sure and that we can be confident in it. And he goes, I want you guys to be confident. Now, confidence comes from a lot of different things. It comes from our relationship with God, first and foremost, right? He is our Father, and it comes from him. It also comes from our earthly relationships. The relationship that a child has with their mom, with their dad, is so vital in those early ages of developing confidence within their own life. It's from there they get encouragement, they get love, but even discipline, we may think discipline's harsh, but even that communicates that, hey, my parents care about me, right? And they love me enough to look after me. This week I read a story. It was actually an application for something, and I had to verify that it was true. But it was a young man, and he was just relating some of the experiences he had in his life. He was just relating the experience he had with his father. And I had to read through how his father had abused him, not so much physically, but verbally, just with his words, discouraged him, you know, just tore down his identity, who he was. You know, confidence, you know, that's going to stick with him for the rest of his life. He has some good relationships now. But still, things like that stick with you for the rest of your life. And so, genuine confidence comes from our earthly relationships, but even more importantly, it comes from our, our Father in heaven, because sometimes those earthly relationships aren't there, are they? Like they, you know, I have my dad here, my mom and dad here. I'm glad to have good parents. But not everybody has that support. Not everybody has had that experience to have that there. And in that case, we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who cares for us. And because of that, we can come before him confidently. We can be assured of the hope and the faith that we have in him. Genuine confidence is grounded in God's love for you, so that you will not be ashamed on the day that he comes for his church. Amen. Secondly, let's go to verses 1 and 2. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called, what? Children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us. You ever been lavished on? You ever been lavished on? Where somebody is just kind of giving you gifts or talking so nice about you that you made you blush, you know, and you just kind of got all drooly and teary-eyed. But John uses some pretty big language here, just saying that God has lavished his love upon us. It would be like if you were a guest at a palace, or you're going to the White House, or you're going to someplace special, and they just give you gift after gift, and they just, in, you know, all these great things, and they talk great about you, and it's kind of like, well, you know, yeah, I might be good, but I'm not quite that good, you know. But that lavish feeling that, man, I am treasured, I'm chosen. John says, how great is the love that he has lavished upon us, because he has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and given us the gift of eternal life. And John says, you know what? What we are has not been made known to us, but someday it will be. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that someday in eternity we're going to be like him, right? And we're going to not only have a body, but we're going to have a spiritual body. And we're going to be with him in eternity. And we get a picture of that in the book of Revelation and some of the other books. We get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. But we don't get it all, right? We don't know if there's a big lake out there with catfish in it, do we, Karen, right? We don't know that. Right? We don't know all the what heaven is completely like. But we know enough that it's going to be a beautiful place, that he has prepared for those that love him, and that it says that we will be like him. Now, Jesus, when he came to earth, he had to be clothed with humanity, right? Flesh and blood, right? He set aside his divine attributes so that he could be human. He can't be God and human at the same time. That's what he was, but he had to set aside his divine attributes. In other words, the miracles he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because technically he was Jesus. Now, I hope that doesn't get too deep and theological, but it just boils down to the fact that when Jesus says, you will do greater miracles than me, it is possible because it would be through the power of the Holy Spirit that worked through him that also works through us. Does that make sense? If it was that he just did him as a son of God, that doesn't give us much hope because we're not Jesus. We're not God. We're children of God. God's Spirit is within us. It doesn't mean that we're God, but it means that God's Spirit dwells within us. Amen? So he's equipped us. The second point, I don't think I've given it to you yet, have I? So I'm keeping you in suspense. Second one is that children of God live in hope. What we will be and what the future holds, we don't always know. So I was at a funeral yesterday for Tessa's mother-in-law that went to be with the Lord, Nancy. And she knew God, but she went to be with the Lord. Cancer took her home. She's in the presence of God now. You know, Nancy didn't know everything about heaven, and that's what the minister brought out. But she had the hope of heaven, and now she's with God in his presence. Those that have got a glimpse of eternity, Paul got a glimpse of it in 2 Corinthians. He says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, he doesn't say it was him, but everybody thinks it's him. And he says, you know, it was beautiful. And those that have claimed to go to heaven, we can't verify it, but they've had these after-death experiences. Talk about the beauties of heaven. We have a hope. What it will be, we do not know, but we know that we will be like him and that he is coming back for his church. We need hope, don't we? Without hope, there's really no reason to go on. Hope that there'll be another sunrise, another sunset. Hope for a lot of different things, right? Part of our history in America is slavery, isn't it? It is. And for a time and a period, African Americans were captured from their homeland. They were brought here. The ones that made it and survived then were forced to do slave labor in our country. But out of that experience, out of that time period, came songs that are called the Black Spirituals, right? And some of them are kind of, they're slow. There's some agony in some of them. But most of them, especially the spiritual ones, there's some hope there, right? Even though there's kind of some agonizing way that they sang it, there was some hope there. Why? Because it was the hope in heaven, it was their hope in God that carried them through those difficult times of being abused, of being enslaved. It was their hope in God that carried them through that time. And many of them had a deep faith in God that carried them through that time. Hope. Without it, you're not going to survive. The concentration camps, He wrote a book, The Search for Meaning in Life. He just made the comment that he said the difference between those surviving in the concentration camps and those that did not all had to do with hope. They could be good people and everything else. They could be strong, enduring, but the difference was if they had a hope that transcended this lifetime. If they had hope, they lived to another day. And he was one that survived and made it through there. He writes from his own experience. People living for God, the children of God, we have confidence and we have hope because of what Christ has done for us. There's a third thing then that John calls us to, and that is found in the following verses here. So let's look at that 3 through 10. And my iPad is not wanting to work this morning. All right. So, 3 through 10. It says, everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So, two different words for sin that are both used there. One means to break the laws of God. That's the first one. He who sins breaks the law. Lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. That's another type. That means you're a rebel. Okay, both of them are classified as sin, but two different words there used in connection with sin. But you have known that he has appeared so that he may take away your sins. He can remove them from your life. And in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or knows him. I think the key there is keeps on sinning. Come back to that. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he who is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the... Woo! Preach it, huh? That's pretty black and white, isn't it? I won't take a show of hands how many sinned this week, all right? Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil's work. No one who's born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And so that leads into what Andy's going to pick up next week. Wow. You don't love your brother. I won't steal Andy's thunder there, but I think God is going to have a sense of humor in that your brother is not necessarily the person across the street, but your brother and sister is in the faith, right? And sometimes we think we can leave and get away, right? I can run. But you know what? I think God's going to have a sense of humor. He's going to put your mansion right next to theirs, right? Okay? You're not laughing. I think God's going to do that. Purity. God calls us to purity. If we have that hope and we have that confidence, he's called us to purity. So what is he talking about here? He uses some pretty stern language here. I mean, he's not, there's no fluff in this, is there? Right? And there's no middle ground, right? Either you're with God or you're with the devil. Kind of like, there's no middle ground there, right? No gray ground. And I think why John was saying this is because some of these that were influenced by Gnosticism, they said, you know what, if we're born of God, we can't sin. In other words, they could sin, but there's no way that they could sin because they were born of God, okay? You're following their mentality. Some even think that Jesus wasn't capable of sinning. But you know what? Jesus was capable of sinning. Did you know that? He was capable of sinning. That's why when he was tempted by the devil, there was a choice there. There was a battle being fought that he could have gave in to temptation. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a real temptation. In the same way, he was tempted in every way like us, yet he did not sin. There again, he offers us hope that if he was able to live this life without sinning, he gives us a hope that we can also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live a sinless life. And I know what John is saying is very much black and white, but I think he's talking about a lifestyle sin. He's not saying that, you know what, if I mess up one day, I'm falling out of God's grace. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying if we choose to go on sinning, in other words, I've received Christ into my life, but I'm still going down this path. I haven't repented. I'm still going to do the same things I did before I knew Christ. That doesn't work. Because you're a child of God. Now, the thing about it is, usually children are a little bit like their mom and dad, aren't they? And you may say, no way. Especially if you're a teenager, right? Say, no way. You get into your 40s, Mariah, you're going to go, oh man, I'm like my mom. Oh. Right? You're in your 30s and 40s and 50s, go, oh man, I'm like my parents, right? We saw pictures of Tessa Brooks' family yesterday in the video slide at the funeral and celebration of life, and we saw a picture of Jeff, Tessa's husband, when he was Mary's age. It was kind of like, oh my goodness, just the resemblance between Jeff and Mary was incredible, being at that same age. But we resemble our parents, right? And that's what John is saying. He's saying if you are truly children of God, your thoughts and your behaviors are going to resemble who? Your Father in heaven, right? Because his nature is within you. His nature is within you. And he is transforming you. I remember my first position, ministry position out of Bible college was a youth pastor. So I've walked where Jay's walked. And it was a campus. It was at the Bible college there in Ellendale. And so it was a campus church. So most of the youth, some of the youth were from the community. Some were students that were older students and they had kids, had teenagers. And then others were faculty. In other words, they taught at the Bible college or they were administrators at the college. Guess who the honorary kids were? Yes, the professor and administration kids were the parents. The kids were the honorary ones, yes. And one of them just really gave me a hard time. Now, Amy fell into that category, but she was a pretty good kid. So she really was. But there was one that, man, Adam was his first name, and he was, he gave us hard time and just had some wrestling. But now God got, you know, he ended up going through Bible college. Now he's a missionary in the Caribbean doing a great thing for God. So he did come around. Why do I say that? Is because we all at times can have wrestle with things within our own life, but we have to grow to that maturity that where we walk like our Father in heaven and grow like him. And again, John is writing to those that would be children of the faith. So they are learning to walk. They're learning to live out their faith in their life, how they can live a godly life, to live a life that is righteous, that is holy, that represents their Father in heaven. And he is kind of black and white. But I think there again, John had a relationship with Jesus that was so close. And I think for him to fathom that how can you know God and have the relationship that John had with Jesus? How could you know somebody in that way and not walk in a way that is righteous? Or to know Jesus and then to walk a sinful life, to keep going in the direction. I think for John, that was just like, there's no way. Because John knew Jesus in a way that many of us maybe won't someday we can walk in there. But knew him in a very close way. And I think it represents for us a way that we can know God and walk in a way that honors him. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. The question I have for you today is, have you been born from above? Are you a child of God? We'll pray a prayer in just a minute. If you don't know for sure that you have that hope and confidence in your own life, because that's important, that you know him, that you're confident of your relationship in Christ. And secondly, are you living in confidence? Are you living in that hope? Are you living in purity? So I'm going to have you do a self-examination this morning. You can do it in your brain. On a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself on knowing, being assured of God's love in your life that fosters confidence? Do you sense that God has lavished his love upon you, that he loves you with an everlasting love? Are you living in that? Where would you place that on a scale of 1 to 10? 5, 3, 7, 10? Secondly, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself on the hope that you have in Christ? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a hope of heaven, that you have eternal life, that even in the good times of life, in the valleys of life, that you have hope, that you have a confidence there that's going to carry you through, a faith that's going to carry you through? Where would you rate yourself? 5, 3, 7, 10? And then the final one is purity of heart. Purity of heart. Where would you rank yourself? Through God's eyes. Some of you are going to be harder on yourselves than maybe God is, and some of you aren't going to be hard enough. But where would you place yourself on purity of heart? Where are you at in your walk with God and allowing God to work in your life to change and transform you? You can't do it on your own, but God has placed his Holy Spirit in you, within you, so that you can walk a righteous life, a godly life that reflects your Father in heaven. Matthew's gospel says that the pure in heart will see God, right? The pure in heart will see God. Where would you place? And maybe in one of these three areas, God needs, which one is the lowest for you, I guess, out of those three? Maybe that's where you need to focus this morning. Just as we close in prayer and in worship. And just, if God needs to assure you of his love for you this morning, just let him do that. If you need a greater sense of the hope that you have in Christ, just let him speak his word and his truth to your life. If you need a greater sense of just saying, God, I need purity in my heart. I need a good old car wash inside, right? For God just to get out the Ajax and clean away, right? Scrub away. Say, God, here's my life. Come and clean. Clean me on the inside out and purify me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I want to just lead in a prayer of salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you don't have that hope. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And I'm just going to invite you all to join me, and especially if you have not solidified that within your own life today. And let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Purify me from all unrighteousness, to God. Thank you for the gift of the cross and your gift of salvation. Be my Lord and my Savior. And give me the hope of salvation and the confidence that comes from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have those that are help with prayer, if you'd come forward. If you need prayer this morning, if you need to affirm or just talk through what you've just prayed, they can do that with you. They can pray with you on that. But if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray with you this morning. We're going to close with that song, Cornerstone. Would you stand this morning and just reflect upon the words and the message. Let the Spirit of God speak to you this morning, and let's worship Him together. And I was just thinking through the song and through the message. So all you parents out there, all those that have parented and you've had a young child, right? When you're talking to them about right and wrong and all that good stuff, you don't get into the gray stuff, right? You say, don't do this, don't do that, right? You're very black and white, right? The gray stuff comes when they become teenagers or young adults, right? Then you can discuss some of the gray areas. But when they're young, you just say, don't do this, don't do that, right? You see how that's coming through in John's passage? He says, don't do that. But he's talking to them as young believers in the faith. Why? Because he doesn't want them to miss that hope of salvation. He wants them to be dressed in righteousness, be clothed in that so that they can be like their Father and one day walk with Him in eternity. And so John maybe talks to them as a father. He says, be like your Father in heaven. Amen? Father, this morning, we thank You for Your Word, that it is able to speak into our life, Lord God. The body of Christ forms a radiant church. We are the bride of Christ. And one day we're going to stand before You, and we are Your reward. It's what You went to the cross for. And God the Father sent His Son to the cross for was for His bride, for His church. He wants a spotless and a blameless church, a holy church that is passionate, that loves Him with an everlasting love, just as You've loved us. And so, Father, let us communicate that. Let us radiate that in our communities, at work, at school, in the community, at the store. Lord God, just as we go about our daily life, let us be the radiance of Christ in our world, just by how we live our life. Lord, we give You the thanks. We give You the praise. In Your name we ask. Everybody said, amen.